When Jesus saw the multitudes his ministry attracted, he gathered his disciples, climbed a hillside, and began to teach. When you're at the end of your rope, you're blessed. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule in your life. When you feel you've lost what is most dear to you, you're blessed. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. When you're content with just who you are, no more, no less, you're blessed. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. When you're hungry for more of God in your life, you're blessed. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. When you care for others, you're blessed. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourselves cared for. When you get your mind and heart in the right place, you're blessed. Then you can see God at work. When you help others get along instead of compete or fight, you're blessed. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. When your commitment to God provokes persecution, you're blessed. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. In fact, every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me, you're blessed. It means the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. For though they don't like it, I love it. And all of heaven applauds with me.
Are my eyes deceiving me, or did I see the choir and orchestra up here? They were in third service? Wow. Yeah. Jackie Robinson is the most celebrated African-American baseball player in the major leagues, and he should be. Jackie Robinson is the guy who broke the color barrier in the major leagues in 1947. And because he did, and because he was willing to take what he took, and because he was willing to stay with this experiment that happened, it opened up Major League Baseball for every ethnicity. And the bottom line is, if you got the talent, you can play in the major leagues. And he's the guy that opened that door. Jackie Robinson went through such hatred and such racism, it is absolutely unbelievable what he experienced, both on and off the field. He was an amazing, talented man, but he was also a deeply committed follower of Jesus Christ. Branch Rickey, oh, by the way, here's a picture. Oh, did we already show the picture of Robinson? Here is a picture of Branch Rickey, who was the general manager and the president of the Brooklyn Dodgers, who became the Los Angeles Dodgers. This man was a deep man of courage and a man of foresight. He was a visionary. He was also a deeply committed follower of Jesus Christ. And it was the New Testament and the impact of God's word that began to open up his heart to see, this is how God sees every person. Every person is equal in the eyes of God. So if every person is equal in the eyes of God, every person ought to be equal in Major League Baseball. And that's how he came down to it. And he's the guy that asked Jackie Robinson to come on the Dodgers to help break the color barrier. Two Christians acting like Christians accomplished something that was unbelievable. No one would have believed it in 1947 that it would happen, but it happened. These two guys, the first time that they met each other, Branch Rickey told Jackie Robinson, when they mistreat you, you cannot fight back. And when Robinson heard that, he reacted and he said, wait a minute, let me get this straight. You mean you want a baseball player who doesn't have the guts to fight back? And Branch Rickey said, no, I want a baseball player who has the guts not to fight back. People aren't going to like this. They're going to do anything and everything to get you to react. And if you follow a curse with a curse, they will hear only yours. If you follow a blow with a blow, they'll say you lost your temper, that you don't belong. Your enemy will be out in force, and you cannot meet him at his own low ground. We win with hitting, running, and fielding. Only that. We win only if the world is convinced of two things. That number one, you are a fine gentleman. And number two, you are a great baseball player. Like our Savior, you're going to have the guts to turn the other cheek. So can you do it? And Robinson replied, "You give me a uniform and you put a number on my back and I'll give you the guts." I love that quote. I would seriously put that on a t-shirt if it was shorter. You give me a uniform and you put a number on my back and I will give you the guts. Jackie Robinson was one of the most self-controlled human beings that you could ever meet. One day when I get to heaven, there's a whole lot of people that I want to see. And two of those is Jackie Robinson and Mr. Ricky for the courage of these two men. I want to talk to you about the subject of self-control. We're in a series entitled Living a Blessed Life. God's blessing us all the time, isn't he? Don't you sense, don't you feel the blessing of God everywhere you go? Every day that you wake up, there's a blessing that's coming. God's blessing you. But what Jesus is actually talking about in a small passage of Scripture that we call the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, what Jesus is talking about is how to live a life of maximum blessing of God, of the maximum favor of God upon your life. He is saying there are so many things that God wants to do in your life, how God wants to bless you. Would you open your heart by accepting, by living out eight key attitudes? If you live out these eight key attitudes, God will pour his Spirit upon you. He will pour out his blessings upon you. He will pour out his favor upon your life. And so we're looking at this passage of Scripture that Jesus is teaching us eight key attitudes that maximizes the blessing of God in our life. Last week we began and we looked at the first two attitudes: to humble ourselves to God and be God dependent, to be honest about our sins and be repentant. Not just at the moment that we receive Christ as Savior, but every day as we live our lives, we are to live with these two attitudes in our heart. But third is the attitude of meekness. And notice how he puts it in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now when the Bible uses the word meek, it is actually understanding it as self-control. He is talking about being self-controlled. Oftentimes when we think about meekness, we always associate weakness. And you know, I fill out crossword puzzles, and when I am doing it, I notice that the definitions of these crossword puzzles, many of them, when they come across the word meekness, they use weakness. And that's how people think about it. And how in the world could the weakest people inherit the earth? This is never what Jesus intended. It is not what he meant when he said what he said. The problem is that that word in the Greek that is translated meek, praus, it's spelled P-R-A-O-S, but it sounds like a double O. Praus, that word that is translated praus, is a word that does not have an exact English word that connects to the Greek word. That's the problem. So getting as close as possible to that word is a challenge, and that's where the translators have met the challenge. Some call it meekness, but there are other people that say, no, it means gentleness. Others, it means teachable. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 actually means this: blessed are the self-controlled people. the gentle, the teachable, for they will inherit the earth. That's what it means. When people in the first century used the Greek word praus, they used that word to describe the breaking, the taming of a horse. In the 1800s in the United States, the Wild West had tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, of wild horses that were just everywhere. And so when cowboys wanted to sort of round up some horses, they would try to move them, to herd those horses to a boxed canyon that had no outlet, just an inlet, but no outlet. So they would drive them into that canyon, and then they would seal the only entrance into the canyon, and then for the next hour or so, they would ride around their horses, and they would lasso one of these wild horses after another, and every time they lassoed one, they would take that horse out of that box canyon until they had taken all of them out. They took them back to the ranch, and they broke them. They tamed them. But when they tamed these horses, you got to understand, these horses didn't lose any strength. They were just as powerful. They could pull just the same load. They could run just as fast. They were just as strong as they were when they were wild. But now, the power was under control. And this is exactly what this word means. It means power under control. It was Jesus that taught us greatness doesn't come from power over others. Greatness comes from power over self. That the greater we build self-control, the more powerful of a person we become. Jesus was saying, blessed are the self-controlled, for they will inherit the earth. Well, the Bible is filled with examples of people who were self-controlled. But I want to look at two of those examples. And the first example is the example of the decision that Abraham made about his nephew Lot. You remember that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees is in southern Iraq today. It was that region. And God came to Abraham. He chose Abraham. He appointed Abraham. He said, Abraham, you are a friend of mine. Abraham was a friend of God, and God said, I want to take you to a place that I won't tell you in advance what it is. When you get there, I will then tell you you're there. And so Abraham went from Iraq up north through Syria down to modern-day Israel and Jordan, and that was the time God said, now this is the promised land that I'm giving to you and to your ancestors forever. Lot discovered that his uncle Abraham was going away to some place he didn't know. And he went to his uncle and he said, Uncle Abraham, would you let me come with you? And Abraham said, okay. Lot was just a hitchhiker. It wasn't about Lot, it was about Abraham. That's where the power was. That's where the call of God was. It was about Abraham. And Lot was riding along for the journey. But what happened along the journey is that both of their flocks and herds of sheep and goats and who knows what else, they began to grow and grow and grow to the point that they couldn't bring both of them together. There wasn't enough grass, not enough grassland, and so they were running out of grass, and that's why the Bible says in Genesis 13:7, and quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. So Abraham said to Lot, we're going to have to split up. We can't keep going together because there's not enough grass for us. We're going to have to split up. Now, Abraham was the guy who had the power. He was the elder. He was the powerful guy. He was the guy that God had called to go there. It was Abraham that could have said to Lot, I will get whichever place I want. You take whatever's left over. And Lot would have not disagreed. But instead, Abraham said to Lot, you choose first. What area do you want? You get it. I'll take whatever else is available. Well, Lot chose the only area in front of them that was the grassy land, that was the fertile area. But it also happened to be exactly where Sodom and Gomorrah were. He chose that, and it became his undoing. And Abraham chose what looked like a barren area, and he willingly chose what was left over. He didn't have to do this. So why did Abraham do this? He did this because he knew God would take care of him. Abraham was the strongest of the two, but he chose to place his power in control, to be giving instead of taking. And you know what God did with him? The end result, Abraham became the one blessed. And in fact, Lot experienced the loss of everything. And Abraham became so powerful, so strong, so blessed, both inwardly and outwardly. Abraham became the guy blessed of God. This is what Jesus is talking about. Blessed are the self-controlled, for they will inherit the earth. Think again about the second example. It's the example of David and King Saul. We think of David as a king, but there was a day that he wasn't the king. Saul was the king, but Saul hated David. He hated David partly because he was afraid of David. He hated David, and he was jealous of him, and he began to come after him. Now, David had men that loved him and were connected to him and were sort of his soldiers, and they ran for the hills. And Saul came with his many more soldiers to hunt them down and to kill them. And one night, there was David and his men that were hiding deep inside a particular cave. And wouldn't you know it, how crazy is this? This would be the very cave now when Saul and his men arrive. Saul decides to go into this very cave and get some rest. He didn't know David and his men were in there, and this was the opportunity. And the men kept saying to David, kill him. He didn't even know we're here. Kill him. And when you kill him, you'll be king. People will follow you. You will be the great king of Israel. Kill him. And David said no. The reason is because David was willing to wait for God to give the kingdom to him in God's way. David already knew he was going to one day be the king. He had already been anointed as the future king by Samuel. But he was willing to wait for God. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I will not come against Saul. And David had power under control. So what happened as the end result? David becomes, in God's own timing, the greatest king in all of Israel. When we think about the kings of Israel, who do we think about? It's almost always David. Because God poured out his blessing upon this man who exercised self-control and respect of God. This is what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus says, blessed are the meek, because meek means self-controlled, for they will have the blessing of God upon them. We're mighty when we turn problems into projects, sorrows into servants, obstacles into opportunities. We're powerful when we turn tragedies into triumphs and stumbling blocks into stepping stones. This power requires self-control. Linda Down and her sister, twin sister, were born over 40 years ago. And all during this time, they have had cerebral palsy. From the very beginning of their lives and all their lives, they have not had the motor control that we have that is natural for us to keep our balance and to walk naturally. And so they have walked on crutches all their lives. But Linda Down made a decision that she was going to do the impossible. She made the decision that she was going to run in the New York Marathon 26.2 miles. And this is a picture of her running that marathon. There she is in the middle. Okay, take the picture off of the guy with no shirt. Take that one off. She made this statement after she had run the marathon. She said this. She said, it took me 11 hours and 54 seconds to finish the marathon. That's a record, she says, I don't think anybody's going to break for a long time. Linda Down made a decision. I will not act like I'm a victim of my circumstances. I will be a victor over my circumstances because of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's called strength, folks. That is called power under control. So how do we build this power under control? How do we become more self-disciplined, self-controlled in our life that God would pour out even more blessing upon our life? Well, there's several things that need to happen. First of all, we need to build a protective wall of safeguards in our life. Listen to what he says in Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a person who lacks self-control. Now, the cities back in the Old Testament days and New Testament days, if they didn't have a powerful wall, they didn't stand a chance of surviving even for a little while. We learned that a couple of weeks ago when we were in Nehemiah and that he went back to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. You got to have a wall. And what Solomon is saying in the book of Proverbs is that if you don't have the wall of self-discipline in your life, self-control in your life, you'll be like a city that has no wall and you will be soon defeated. That's what he's talking about. Every Christ follower needs to build safeguards in our lives to protect ourselves and our walk with God. And one of the areas that we need to build safeguards in our life is emotionally in our heart. To build emotional safeguards in our heart that are based upon God's Word. God's Word, as he talks about love and kindness, about forgiveness and grace. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in the 1960s led what was an incredibly successful campaign of civil rights in America. On a particular day, he was preaching at another church, and someone threw a bomb on his porch, blew a hole in his porch, blew out the front window, blew in the front window. But the problem was his wife and daughter were in that house. They could have been injured. They could have been killed. But thankfully, that did not happen. As soon as the bomb blew up and the word got out, there were hundreds of protesters that came to his house to protect him and defend him. Police came. They knew this was a sensitive moment. Even the mayor of that city came because he knew this was a crisis moment. When Dr. King arrived, nobody knew what he would say or do. He checked his family, making sure they were safe. And then he went out to address the crowd. What would he say? And here's what he said. Jesus still cries out in words that echo across the centuries. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. We must meet hate with love. And historians look to this moment, this key moment, and they point to this moment when this man, not prepared for this moment, at least he didn't know it was going to happen, stood and gave this speech of love in the face of hate as the key moment that turned the tide in the civil rights movement and caused it to be a success. I look at that and I say to myself, somebody blows up my house, somebody throws a grenade on my front porch. How would I react to this? Why did he react the way he did? Because he had built safeguards to protect his heart, no matter what happened to him, safeguards of love and kindness and forgiveness and grace. You and I need to build safeguards of love, of kindness, of forgiveness, of grace. We do not know what's going to happen in our life. We do not know what's coming next in our life. And part of what the Bible is teaching us is that one of the ways we build self-control is that we erect safeguards around our heart in different ways, and one of them is emotionally to protect our heart. One of the safeguards is externally to build moral principles of our conduct in our life. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The very moment that we gave our heart to Jesus Christ, we invited him in our heart, we became, the Bible said, a temple of the Holy Spirit. He came to live inside of us. And our body, my body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so is you, is yours, if you know Jesus as your Savior. And what we've got to do is build safeguards around our life morally so that we can protect what is true, that we take seriously this idea that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I've shared with you several times before that when Kathy and I first got married, we sat down, we saw what was happening in ministry, and sometimes pastors crash and burn, and we began to build safeguards in our relationship with each other, safeguards of moral principles that we would live by so that we would keep our marriage strong, that we would keep our faithfulness to each other strong. And we have lived by those safeguards our marriage, all her marriage. Now those safeguards have become the principles of moral conduct in our staff, because they're just make sense kind of safeguards. Here is the point. The only way we remain morally right with God is to build principles of moral purity in our lives. So what are those principles of moral purity in your life? You got to build those, because there's going to come a time in which that's going to be challenged in your life. Second of all, take care of yourself physically. Take care of yourself physically. Discipline your eating habits. Keep up your exercise. If our bodies truly are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we ought to act like it. We ought to begin making principles in our life that act like that. That our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So build these kinds of principles into your life. Third of all, practice delayed gratification. Self-control is about learning how to wait. Even if you're going to get it, to learn how to wait for something until the time is right. It means that we don't buy things we shouldn't buy. It means that we don't eat things that we shouldn't eat. It means that we don't have to have everything that we can even have. That we build safeguards in our life of delayed gratification. One of the great strengths of self-control is the willingness to delay gratification in our life. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you realize that in every race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. As athletes are disciplined in their training, they do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it to win an eternal prize. For I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. This is what Paul is talking about among his own self, and he's talking about his body. He is talking about delayed gratification. He is talking about bringing himself under self-control so that God could use him in the most powerful way possible. So I want to challenge you and me in the same way. And the first point about that is delayed gratification. But also, which is number four, practice everything in moderation. One of the great principles in life is balance. Too much of even a good thing can damage us. So learn how to live your life in moderation instead of overindulging. The fifth principle is simply this: practice biblical meditation. We hear about meditation, don't we? But about 99% of the meditation, the times in which we're hearing about something related to meditation, is actually New Age meditation. It's actually, quite honestly, Buddhism and other Far Eastern cults and religions and their interpretation of the idea of meditation. And the concept of meditation is totally remove everything from your mind. But the Bible talks a great deal about meditation. But its idea of meditation is very different. The Bible talks about pushing the junk out of your mind, but filling your mind instead of emptying your mind. Filling your mind with God's Word. Putting God's Word in your mind, in your heart. Listen to how he puts it in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, meaning the Bible, but you shall meditate on it. There's the Word. And in fact, the New Testament and Old Testament talk a great deal about meditation. But it's always meditating on God's Word, filling your mind with right things. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to do all that is written in God's Word. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. He's really saying, when you take God's Word and put it in your heart, God will pour out His blessings upon your life. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to begin memorizing verses in the Bible. Don't tell me you can't memorize. I already know you can. You memorized your social security number. You memorized your address. You memorized so many people's email addresses. It's unbelievable. Don't tell me you can't memorize. You and I can memorize anything we decide to. Start memorizing the Bible, and here's what happens. After you memorize the first verse, the second one's easier. The third one's easier. The fourth one's even easier. So I want to suggest that you memorize this verse first. The verse is, Jesus wept. That's it. See, you know the verse in the Bible. You can memorize. Now, take it up another notch to the next verse. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. Look in your own life and the areas that you're struggling with, the areas you need to grow in, the areas in which maybe you got weaknesses in. Go and find a concordance. Even if you don't own one, and even one, it may be one's on the back of your Bible, but even if it's not, you can go online. We find everything else online. You just have to type in concordance and Bible, and you can find verses in the Bible that meet exactly your need. And when you find that verse, type it into your cell phone, your smartphone, or write it on a piece of paper, whatever is your style, put it down. And then when you go to the doctor's office and you sit there for an hour before the doctor arrives, that's tongue-in-cheek, okay? I'm not trying to be mean. But when you're sitting there and waiting for however long it is, that's the moment. Whip it back out and look over that verse. Even if you've memorized it, keep going over the verse. What is God teaching me in this verse? What is He telling me to do? What is He informing me about His will? What I would do is I would get a piece of paper, write it on the piece of paper, and I would make notes on that piece of paper. And all of a sudden, what was happening, not only was I memorizing it, I was meditating on it. I was committing it to my heart. Do this. Begin memorizing, and it's amazing what God will do. Have a quiet time. What's a quiet time? A quiet time is where you take your cell phone and you put it in another room. You put it on mute or you turn it off and now you can't hear it. Even if it starts buzzing, you can't hear it. And you take all the noise of life away. You put it away and you get with God for a little while. And you read one chapter maybe of the Bible. Read a chapter every day, a different chapter every day. If you say, well, I don't know where to start in the Bible, well, then okay, start in Matthew chapter 1. And then every time and go there another chapter each day. But within a year, you're going to have almost be at the end of the New Testament. You will have learned so much. And every day that you read a chapter, every day you read a chapter, as you're reading, you say, God, what are you trying to tell me that I didn't know? What are you trying to teach me? What is some command to follow? God, how can I get to know you better? And every day He'll give you a little bit more, and a little bit more. It's amazing the strength that you will have, the strength of character, the strength of discipline, all this kind of thing that will happen in you as you just simply begin to have a quiet time every day. Practice biblical meditation. Here's the last thing. If you fail, if along the path you fail in some area of we've talked about, if you fail, ask God for forgiveness, then forgive yourself and get right back up and go right on the right path. The truth is there's not one of us in this room that are perfect, not one of us. Every one of us have challenges. Every one of us have times in which we look back and wish we wouldn't have done such and such. So if that time comes in your life, ask Him to forgive you. You forgive yourself. Keep right on going. There is a reward for self-control. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. To inherit something is to be given something you didn't earn. It's to be given something, a grace of God, a blessing of God. And God says, if you will do what I tell you to do in meekness, I will pour out my blessing on you. Allow the power of your personality to be all that it's meant to be, but bring it under God's control. Bring your talents and your abilities and your reactions and all that you are under God's control, and He will bless you with everything you need. Give Him the opportunity to show you. Now, here's the truth. What we've talked about today, you need a power greater than yours. You need a power of God to help you as you walk through this. And that you this morning are sitting here, if you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, you've never committed your heart to Him by faith, and there is a want to in your heart, that is the Spirit of God speaking to your heart and calling you to Himself. And my prayer and hope for you is that today, in a few moments when this service is over, that you'll go back to what we call the Next Step Center and you will talk to one of our ministers. What does it mean to know Jesus? Would you help me to understand this? And you could make that decision today. What does it mean to join this church? I know Christ is my Savior. I don't know what is required about joining the church. Go back and talk to one of our ministers in the Next Step Center in just a few moments. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You today, and Lord, we acknowledge, God, we could grow in the area of self-discipline. We could grow in this area. And Jesus said to us, the greater the level of self-discipline in your life, the greater the blessing of God. The greater the favor of God in your life. In the areas of self-discipline that honors Him. So God, would You move in hearts today to begin making the decisions to build within ourselves these principles of self-discipline. Grow us, strengthen us. Oh God, pour out Your maximum blessing and favor upon our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.